better after you praise him. There's a word for us in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 17, verse 11 through 19. Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. That text says, "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us.' When he saw them, he said, 'Go, show yourselves to the priests.' And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, 'Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?' Then he said to him, 'Rise and go. Your faith has made you well.'" I want to continue our discussion of be thankful. Jesus heals sick people. Be thankful. Jesus heals sick people. In our first message, we talked about the importance of feeding the right attitude, because our attitude will determine our altitude. We talked about Jesus going to Jerusalem to pay for our sins and how he navigated the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as focused as he was on Jerusalem, he was still compassionate enough to see sick people along the way. In our second message, we talked about sick people, how there are sick men and sick women in all kinds of categories of sickness. And the reason we ought to be concerned is because sick men and women have adverse impact on family, church, and community. And then we talked about how these men cry for help. And in order to cry for help, they had to acknowledge something is wrong with us. We're sick. They cried to the Master, which meant they had to acknowledge he was Lord and they were simply servants. They called out for pity. King James calls it mercy. They didn't want justice. They needed the Lord to give them what they did not deserve. And then they understood that they were all in this thing together. It was not a cry, "Lord, have pity on me." And then the other one said, "Yeah, have pity on me." The text said, they said, "Have pity on us." And I remind us that as long as we are divided, it may suggest we need to get sicker in order for the Lord to show up. But here we are now, going a little further in our text. And I want to talk today about this matter of divine healing before we look at thankfulness. Under divine healing, it catches my preaching attention that Jesus tells the 10 leprous men, "Go see the priest." Can I have a minute on this phrase? Go see the priest. Jesus does not simply touch the men and heal them on the spot, end of story. But Jesus gives them instructions. Go see the priest. As I pondered this phrase and thought about this preaching moment, it dawned on me how few of us would have ever been healed, because we would have had problems following this instruction, go see the priest. First of all, it called for them to follow instructions. And it's very important that you follow instructions, because God doesn't always move in the same way. Can I have a minute here? There are occasions in Scripture where the Lord heals almost instantaneously. You remember the woman with an issue of blood walked up on Jesus. Jesus didn't walk up on her. She walked up on him, touched the hem of his garment, and in that moment, she was made well. But then there are other occasions. Mark chapter 8 comes to mind, where there was a blind person and the Lord spit on the ground, made some clay, and here is a two-part healing. On the first part, the man said, "I see people, but they look like trees." And then the second part of the healing, the man could see clearly. And then there's the occasion in Matthew chapter 8 where the Lord heals long distance. The centurion comes and says, "You don't need to come to my house. Only thing you got to do is speak, and my servant will be made well." Can you see how the Lord doesn't operate the same way in all occasions? Therefore, you have to follow the instructions that God is giving you for your situation. I thought I would raise this because, as simple as this may seem, we have a problem following instructions. I want you to think about how hard it is to get saved people to follow simple instructions like study, serve, and give. Think about how challenging it is to get leaders to just go have a brief conversation with three members in their own church family. These men following instructions in the text is not the norm of our religious experience. We soak up songs and sermons, but when it comes down to following instructions, there is difference between our behavior and what we see these fellas doing in the text. "Go see the priest" was an instruction to be followed. But it also implied that the men were willing to go to the priest. They were not just going anywhere. They weren't just going to church. They had to go to the priest. And you know, it's hard to go to the priest when you know you've been running your mouth on the priest. It's hard to go to the priest when you know behind smiling faces you've been hiding malicious hearts. It's hard to go to the priest when you've called the priest everything except a child of God. But it's important to have fellowship with the priest, because God has a way of sending what you need through the one he sent to be priest, leader, feeder in your life. And so I say to somebody here today, don't let the devil disrupt your relationship with the priest of this house. Now, can we just be honest? Can we just be honest? Some people just don't rub you the right way. I said some people just don't rub you the right way. Now, one point to be made here is, you don't have to be kissing cousins with everybody. It ain't like we gotta see everybody every day. It ain't like we waking up breathing each other's breath in the morning. As much as we see one another, it ought not be that hard to get along with one another. But there are some people that just rub you the wrong way. You can't put your finger on it, you just don't like them. You got some people in your life you just don't like? To say you hate them, that's way too hard. You ain't nowhere near hate. But if you never saw them no more, you wouldn't go looking for them. There are some people that just don't rub you the right way. I say to you, however, when it comes down to the priest of the house that you attend, you ought to have at least a cursory relationship with the priest of the house. And if you just can't suck it up and have a cursory relationship, you ought to find some man of God, some woman of God, who you think can get a prayer through for you, because your blessing may be attached to the priest of the house. And you don't want to miss your blessing because you don't like the priest. Somebody ought to help me here.
that you don't want to go and miss out on your paycheck because you don't like the clerk that passes out the checks. You don't want to miss out on your check because you don't like the mail carrier. Come on, talk back to me. You don't want to miss out on what God has for you because you don't like the messenger. But if you just can't get with the messenger of this house, you better find you some messenger you can get with, because God doesn't send messengers just to sit around idle. It's important that they had to go see the priest. And a whole lot of us would almost rather stay in the hospital than to humble yourself and have to come see the priest. And you know, sometimes your mouth can make it hard to come see the priest. It's hard to downgrade a person, dog a person, and then turn around and eat crow and say, the Lord sent me to come talk with you. I wonder, are there people sitting here today who miss out on their healing because they could not follow this simple instruction, go see the priest? And before I move along, can I say a word about timing? I'm so excited that these men got healed right on the spot. I mean, it looked like the Lord said, go see the priest. And while they were walking to see the priest, they got clean. Praise the Lord. How many of y'all know it's not always that easy, however? Sometimes God does not come when we want him. Sometimes it looks like God don't come at all. You and I can look back over our lives and see there's been times where it looked like the Lord just took his sweet old time coming to see about us. And then there's other times where the Lord still has not showed up. But can I tell you something I've learned from scripture and my own personal journey? You and I can trust God to show up on time with the right stuff. He does not always come as quickly as we see him coming in the text. I told you, he doesn't always operate in the same mold. You gotta walk with God. You gotta trust God. You don't always understand him. You can't always trace him, but you gotta trust him that when he don't show up when you want him, then you just gotta remind yourself there's a way that seems right to a person, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Sometimes the Lord don't come when we want him, because we always want him to come early or we want him to come late. But he's not an early God. He's not a late God. He's an on-time God. And he comes with the right stuff. And sometimes the right stuff is not what we want. Sometimes he does bring healing. Sometimes he does bring victory. Sometimes he does bring deliverance. But there's other times where he simply brings us keeping power. He doesn't give us out of the mess, but he keeps us in the mess. He doesn't move the storm out of our path, but he gives us a shelter in the midst of the storm. And come on, let's tell the truth. Sometimes he doesn't even hardly give us a shelter. He just gives us a little umbrella for the stormy weather. It's just enough to keep us. We get wet, our feet get wet, but we're still standing. You can trust God to give you what you need at the right time, even when he does not come as quickly and as cleanly as he comes in the text. God is still a divine healer. I have some suspicions about this Benny Hinn and all this stuff I'm seeing on TV, but I have no doubt about God's ability to heal. God is able to fix whatever is broke in our life. And if there are things still broke in your life, it's not because God is unable to fix it. It is because God sees that the timing is not right. Now the question becomes, will you trust him when he doesn't come when you want him to come? Will you trust him when he doesn't dance to your music? Will you trust him when it seems as if he's running late? Will you trust him when it seems as if he has amnesia. He's lost your name. He's lost your number. He can't get in touch with you. You called him in the morning and didn't hear him. You called him at night and you couldn't hear him. You've been calling him for weeks and you haven't heard from the Lord. You come, you try to sing like you feel him. You try to pray like you feel him. You try to worship like you feel him. But you know you don't really feel anything. But you got to trust him even when you can't feel him. And I'm telling you that you can trust God. And your trust got to be deeper than feeling. Sometimes we're not singing because we feel good. We're singing because we believe good is on the way. It's what I call anticipatory praise. I'm not praising him for what I have. I'm praising him for what I anticipate is on the way. I trust his timing. I wonder, can anybody help me preach this part of the sermon? You can trust the timing of God. I would not want you to leave here thinking that if you just do what these men do, then you're going to get what these men get. Life is not always that nice and neat. Sometimes you can do what these men do, and your blessing might take years to come if they ever come. But we can trust God. I said we can trust God to come at the right time with the right stuff. And sometimes, and I know we don't want to hear this, but sometimes the right stuff is we must be promoted from these mundane shores to a land where we'll never grow old. If you're not careful, you'll thank God heals everybody, and then you really get your back against the wall when people you love die. There are some folk the Lord never healed. And you can't send all those folk to hell. This is Breast Cancer Awareness Month. There are some folk that's gonna die from breast cancer, and they prayed as hard as you prayed. They fast as much as you. They fast more than y'all fast, because most of y'all don't even fast. They trust God more than you trust God, and yet there's no healing in their body. They die from cancer, and if you're not careful, you will think that God has given up, God has failed. But I'm here to tell you, he didn't fail. He simply gave them a promotion. We believe to be absent from these decaying bodies is to be present with the Lord. Even in death, the Lord is still running things. You and I got to trust God to be a divine healer. But this trust, this faith, must be able to follow instructions. It must be able to submit to divine authority. And as much as we want to move on and jump and shout about thankfulness, as pastor, I'm telling you, too many of us got problems with this follow instructions and submit to divine authority. And it's pertinent because we all want healing in our life. Everybody up in here wants some more blessings in their life. But sometimes the prerequisite for blessing is follow instructions. Come on, let's move along. That was something about divine healing. Let me say something about thankfulness. I read this text a number of times and find myself intrigued with the same question that Jesus raised. Where are the other nine? That you got the story in your mind, don't you? It was 10 men who were afflicted with leprosy. As all 10 men walked towards the priest, all 10 men were cleansed of leprosy. But yet, only one man comes back to Jesus to tell him, thank you. And the question becomes, why? Why would only a tithe of the men come back? And perhaps a more pertinent question is, why is it in your life and in mine we rarely come back with an enthusiastic thank you, Lord? I mean, because this brother didn't just come back with a head nod as if to say, good looking out. That's not how it went down. The book said he came back with a loud voice, fell down at Jesus' feet to say, Lord, thank you for healing my body. Now, I want you to hold that image in your mind, and then some of you will have to imagine a 15-minute Wednesday morning prayer meeting. You would have to imagine because you don't come. But imagine a 15-minute prayer meeting that is hard to get people to stand up and say, Lord, thank you for anything. How you eat breakfast, lunch, dinner, and snacks every day, and you have nothing to tell the Lord thank you for. You got on a new outfit, but you don't have anything to tell the Lord thank you for. The federal government of the United States of America is essentially shut down, and you still have food on your table. You still have a shelter over your head. There's no bombs falling on your front lawn, and you don't have anything to tell the Lord thank you for. Think about some of the things you've done and how the Lord looked past that and still have you in the land of the living. I tell you, this level of thankfulness is not common in our experience. But I wanted to know why would this man have such a thankful spirit. And I think I have some clues, but I must admit they may come more from my imagination than from exegeting this text. You all let me know. First of all, the first clue, why is this man so thankful? The first clue may be the man saw that he was healed. The man saw he was healed. Couched in understanding he was healed. Couched in that phrase is he understand he used to be sick. Now this seems so elementary, but I want you to get this point. Because your level of understanding your sickness will have a great impact on your praise. If you think you were only a little sick before the Lord showed up in your life, then you'll only give the Lord a little praise. But when you understand you had a deadly disease, a contagious disease, you were on your way out with disease, and then the Lord healed you, that increases your praise. See, there are some of us who praise God as if what happened to us was God gave us a spiritual aspirin for our spiritual headache. We act as if the Lord simply performed minor procedure on us. We were basically all right, but on Calvary, the Lord performed, you know, a little nip and tuck. But I'm telling you that through the lens of Scripture, it was not an aspirin or minor procedure, but you and I had to be born all over again. We did not need reformation. We could not reform, tweak, remodel what was there. All that was there had to be done away with, and we had to become brand new creatures in Christ Jesus. And you can't understand how sick you were and appreciate being healed and just give the Lord a No, deadly sickness make you say, Lord, thank you for saving my life. And you know, one of the things I think that helps us be so cool in worship is this new genre of preaching, is sinless preaching. When you don't preach about sin, we forget we are sinners. When we don't tell folk that the wages of sin is death and all have sinned and falling short of the glory of God, when the menu is all about positive thinking, the joy of the Lord is my strength, that there's a brighter day ahead, when you take the picture off of your sin, it's hard to shout like this, because you want to know what has the Lord done for you lately. I wish I had time to talk to you about my sister in Luke chapter 7. Verse 36 through 50, Luke 7, 36 through 50, there was a woman who washed the feet of Jesus with her hair. And when you unpack the story, she was so thankful because she understood how sinful she was. And Jesus raises that principle of praise. He says, those who have been forgiven little only praise little. But those who have been forgiven much ought to praise much. What makes this man so thankful? I think it was because he understood how sick he was. What then causes us to be so quiet? It may be because we really don't understand how sick we were. We compare ourselves to one another instead of to the Word. You think that because you live about as holy as the preacher, you're all right. The preacher came by to tell you that the preacher is not the standard. The Bible is the standard. And all of us have flunked what God calls us to live by in the Bible. But where the shout comes in at is that he looked past all of our faults and he met our many needs. The man understood he was sick. And he understood that in the shouting moment, he was healed. Now, that might seem so elementary to you. But you know, there's a whole lot of folk who don't understand that they are healed. Now, get it good now. The man is healed of leprosy. It doesn't say anything about he got a job. It doesn't say anything about he has a home. It doesn't say anything about family, friends, relationship. Only thing the man, the only difference now and then was the leprosy is gone. But the man says that's enough to shout about. You know, there are some of us that can't shout unless we get the package deal. That the Lord blesses us with a job, but we don't have a raise, so we don't have anything to shout about. We're saved, but we don't have a spouse, so we think we don't have anything to shout about. We are children of God, but because we don't live in the house we want to live in, we feel as if things are not well enough for us to shout. But when you understand you don't deserve what you have, it'll make you shout. The man saw that he was healed. And I'm wondering today, as I preach in this moment, do you understand the blessing of being saved? That yes, there may be a whole lot of other things out of order in your life, but as long as you're saved, somebody ought to know it's going to be all right. Here may be a second clue. Why does the man shout so much? It may be because he was a Samaritan. The context clues suggest that maybe some of the others were Jews. For the text says, Jesus says, has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? That phrase would not be there if all 10 of them were foreigners. The implication almost seems to be there were Jews and Samaritan lepers as Jesus traveled along this border, but the only one of the crowd that comes back is the Samaritan. The Samaritan, you recall, was in a hostile relationship with the Jews. They didn't get along at all. They was worse than Democrats and Republicans in the White House. This was a hostile situation. There was no expectation that a Jewish healer would be kind to a Samaritan leper. But when the man saw that he was healed, in spite of being a Samaritan, it's almost as if he said, I can't help myself. I got to give the Lord some praise. And I say to you and to me that God did not save us as saints. He saved us as sinners. We were born on the wrong side of the tracks. We are not seeds, biological seeds of Abraham. The Lord bent the rules and made us spiritual seeds of Abraham. When you think about where we should have been prescribed by the law, you and I ought to be shouting because it wasn't the law that saved us. It was grace that saved us. And you ought not let other people dictate how you praise. I'm sure this man may have been tempted to be cool, to be macho. But it almost seems as if, this may be the third clue from my imagination, that he has an attitude of gratitude. Not only did he understand he was healed, not only did he understand he was a Samaritan, but thirdly, he seems to just have a mindset of gratitude. And what I like about it is, does not have a choreographed praise. He does not have a forced praise. He does not have a normal praise. The other nine men didn't even come to the praise service. This man comes and makes a praise service. And he comes and doesn't care who sees how loud he is. When was the last time you saw a man get loud in praise about the goodness of the Lord? But when you understand how sick you were and how healed you are to tell the Lord, I don't care how it makes me look, I got to tell the Lord, thank you. Thank you for keeping me. Thank you for taking care of my children. Thank you for taking care of my family. Thank you for keeping me when I was in places I had no place being. Thank you for keeping me people from snuffing my life away. Thank you for healing my body. Thank you for healing my mind. Thank you for healing my spirit. Thank you. I think he had an inclination of gratitude. And I think that lends itself then to the last phrase of the pericope. He says, your faith has made you well. Can I spend a minute on wellness? I think this is important because even though all 10 were cleansed, only one is declared to be well. Come on, check it out. All 10 started off as lepers. All 10 were cleansed, but only one is made well. And isn't it interesting? It is the one who has a thankful spirit, who is the only one declared to be made well. I must confess, we may never get to the bottom of the well of what this phrase means. Your faith has made you well. We may never understand all of the nuances of that. But whatever else we agree on, we have to agree that with a thankful spirit, life just becomes sweeter. With an attitude of gratitude, we will experience a level of sweetness that people who have what we have will never experience. Come closer to the text. Notice the nine men were probably appreciative. How could you have leprosy yesterday but don't have it today and don't be appreciative? But I think perhaps what may have happened was they thought about how much other stuff in their life was still out of order and was so focused on what was out of order that they didn't think the priority was to come back and tell the Lord, thank you. As a man, I think about how if I was a leper, I would have lost my job. My career would have been in shambles. And no doubt I would be appreciative of leprosy being gone. But the next issue on my mind would be, how will I survive financially? Did these men avoid praise because they were concerned about their financial situation? Or was it their family and friends? Leprosy was a contagious disease, so you had to be estranged, distant from spouse, from children, from parents, from siblings. They had leper colonies. People had to go to the colony. Was this these men so concerned about what happened to my children? What happened to my family? Where are my friends? That they were more concerned with that than with praise. Is it possible they were so concerned about the time and the energy that had been wasted on leprosy that they did not come back to give God some praise? Here is a deeper question. Were they bitter with God's delay? Lord, what took you so long to come and heal me? I could see how these men could very easily be healed complainers, healed but filled with the spirit of worry, healed but possessed by a bitter spirit. What helps me see them is I see us. There are people sitting here now that have all kinds of blessings in your life, but your attitude shows no appreciation for what's right with your life. Your attitude is always focused on what's wrong with your life. You have two loaves of bread up under your arm, but you spend all of your time talking about how I don't have enough jelly to put on my bread. And you know, a complaining, angry, bitter spirit can make you miss out on this ambiguous phrase of being well. You can be healed and not be well. It's like the person that drives the Lexus down the street, and instead of enjoying the Lexus, you complain about $4 gas. Blessed but bitter. It's the person that has a job, and instead of being thankful that you have a job in an economy like this, you spend all your time complaining that you don't have the raise that somebody else got on your job. When you lack a thankful spirit, you may find yourself healed but not well. But with a thankful spirit, you'll find that you can experience wellness. I think this one man that came back had the same challenges that the other nine had. I'm sure he had to think about how would he make a living for himself. I'm sure there was some grief about lost relationships. I'm sure he had some concern about why did the care packages dry up. But instead of nursing a bitter spirit, he nurtured a spirit of gratitude. And I say to somebody here today that you would have so much more sweetness in your life if you can learn how to tell the Lord thank you for things being as well as they are. You know, Matthew chapter 12, verse 43 through 45, teaches us that two spirits cannot dominate the same personality. I already told you, the spirit you feed and the one you nurture will be the dominant spirit. So let me bring it closer to the sermon. If you would nurture a spirit of thankfulness, you will find it hard to be thankful and complain at the same time. It's hard to be thankful and to be angry at the same time. It's hard to be thankful and sad at the same time. It's hard to be thankful and envious at the same time. So you and I ought to work on growing, feeding, cultivating, nurturing a spirit of thankfulness. Did you hear me? I got to tie a knot here, children, because I got a whole sermon about how to develop a thankful spirit and I don't want to tack it on to the end of this sermon, but let me give you a little preview. The Bible says your faith has made you well. That's a clue. By faith we have so much to be thankful for. What others ascribe to luck, believers ascribe to God. What others say, I earned by the sweat of my brow. Believers understand that God gave me the brows, and God gave me the word. You have so much to be thankful for. Yes, you still have troubles. Yes, there's problems on every side. But did you hear what Sister Bird said? God is still standing, standing by. And as long as God is standing by, everything, everything is going to be all right. I don't know when, I don't know where, I don't know how, but I know God well enough to stand here and tell you that God will take care of his own. I know God well enough to stand here and tell you he may not come when you want him, but if you wait and be of good courage, he will come. I said he will come. Can anybody testify that he will come? He will come and give you peace in the time of confusion. He will come and give you joy in the midst of despair. He will come and give you hope in the midst of trials and tribulations all around. Listen good now. You have a choice. You can spend the rest of your life complaining about what's wrong, or you can spend the rest of your life thanking God that things are as well as they are. Is really up to you. Your attitude is a choice. You can choose to be bitter, or you can choose to be thankful. I don't know how you feel about it, but I made up my mind to be thankful that things are as well as they are. And when I can't be thankful about what I have, I can always look up the road and be thankful for what's on the way. I can tell the Lord thank you that somehow and some way I'm on my way to a land where the wicked will cease from troubles and the weary shall be at rest. I'm on my way to no more crying, no more mourning, no more goodbyes. Big Mama said, it's always howdy and never goodbye. Oh, sorry. much to be thankful for, so much to tell the Lord thank you. I gotta close here, children, but promise me that you got to come back to hear how to nurture this spirit. I told you what, but you gotta come back to hear how. Do yourself a favor if you find yourself always angry with the world, always frustrated, always aggravated, can't remember the last time you had a good laugh, can't remember the last time you enjoyed the beautiful sunrise or sunset, can't remember the last time you enjoyed the merry laughter of the children. You gotta come back and hear part four about how do I develop an attitude of gratitude. It'll make your food taste so much better. It'll make your day go by so much sweeter. You'll be surprised what a change of attitude can do for the rest of your life. Your attitude may not change your finances, but you'll be surprised how much joy you can have if you work on your attitude. I cannot make any promises about government shutdown, but I can promise you, if you get your attitude right, you'll be surprised how peaceful your sleep will be while grown folk play Russian roulette with people's livelihood. If you get your attitude right, you'll be surprised how much joy you can have on the journey. I gotta close. That's it. Gotta stop right here. But anybody know that he's good and showing up good? Just help me say yes. Just help me say yes. Yes! He's good. I said he's good. He's good right now. You don't have to wait until tomorrow. He's good right here. He's good right now. You have so much to be thankful for. Come on, let's tell the truth. You have so much to be thankful for. But it's really up to you what you focus on. You can focus on how good God has been, or you can focus on what's bad, what's wrong with your life. You can look at the bad and cry yourself to sleep with tears of depression, or you can look at what's good and fall asleep with a smile on your face. It's really up to you. I'm urging you to choose to be thankful. You can be blessed but not thankful. You can be blessed but not well. There are people that got 10 times as much money as you have, but no joy on the journey. There's folk at the bus stop that's just happy to be alive. They're happy they're not in the hospital. They're happy they had legs to walk to the bus stop. They're happy about having bus fare. It's an attitude thing. And your attitude is in your control. I urge you to come back. Find out how to work on your attitude. What you're saying, the invitation is extended. If things are not well between God and yourself, today's a good day. Come and get right with God. If you're here, know you need the Lord in your life.